Most of you know me. My name is Sandy Garman. I'm married to Pastor Mike, and we've been married for about 43 years. And I'm assuming most of you have adult children and or grandchildren, and that's why you're here and not strolling the lovely streets of Cambria. Or maybe you just needed to get off your feet for a little while. That's good, too. Thank you for coming. I do appreciate your kind attention and just your affirmation of hopefully the gifts that God has given me in teaching and sharing with you this afternoon. They say when you become a parent that your heart is never really your own again. And I think that's true because I think my heart is in three different cities. I have a son, Joel, who's 37. He's married to Rachel. They live in Whittier. They are attempting, when it becomes possible, to move to Spain to do some work and mission and ministry work. They have three kids. Ada is 6, Theo is 4, and Cyrus is 1.5 years. I have a daughter, Brenna. She's my middle child. She will be 32 in a couple weeks. Her and her husband, Warren, live in Paso. They have a 2.5-year-old daughter, Eleanor. Sometimes you see her. She's the charismatic in the family. She comes to church and dances and does this and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So she's a delight to us. And then I have a daughter, Kelsey, who's 30. She is a youth pastor in Spokane. She is married to Scott, and they are expecting their first child in November. And so my heart literally feels like it's in three different cities sometimes. And as you can tell by the ages of my children, I'm well into the season of parenting adult children, but I am in no way an expert on this topic. I've learned through scripture, I've learned through resources, I've learned through trial and error, making a lot of mistakes. I've learned through watching my mom do an amazing job of parenting 6 children into adulthood. I've learned from my mother-in-law, who did a not so amazing a job parenting her children. You know, we learned from good examples and the not so good examples. We did have some bumpy years with our kids in their teen years, including some mental health issues that we had to deal with. We never had to deal with issues such as physical abuse, sexual abuse, drug addictions, alcohol addictions. We never had to deal with same-sex attraction issues or gender issues or same-sex marriage issues. And so I want to encourage you, if you have children or grandchildren that are dealing with those very difficult, very weighty issues that are in so prevalent in our culture today, I want to encourage you to perhaps consider getting therapeutic counseling, biblical counseling, get a support group together, get some extra help to deal with that, because our goal is to love our adult children no matter where they are. And those of you, I'm assuming all of you have adult children, so you know that's not an easy thing to do. So I just would encourage you to get some extra help with those kind of problems. But that being said, I think you will get some good tips and principles and some good knowledge this morning on how to parent your adult children. Well, parenting is hard. Here, I'm going to pull the Shelly. Parenting is hard. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. It is hard. Yeah, thank you. Whether your children are birth children, foster children, adopted children, or you just take in strays like my sister does, parenting is hard. It's just stinking hard. When my son was born in August of 1984, he did not come with any instructions. And I come from a big family. I've got younger siblings, cousins. I was always around little kids. But parenting my own child was a whole different thing. Then when my 2 girls came along, I thought, I got this. I know how to do this. But no, every kid is different. If you have children, multiple children, you know that every child is different. They have different personalities and different temperaments. And so we are never really prepared for parenting when we bring that newborn home. And we're usually not really prepared for letting them go. Parenting is the one job that has a beginning and an end, and we're to raise our children to be women and men with godly character, to leave home, to be responsible, to be good moral citizens. Jesus himself told us that man and woman are to leave their family of origin, and if they do get married, to cling to their spouse. Dan Allender has this book called How Children Raise Their Parents. And I love that title because we do learn so much about ourselves when we come into this parenting career. Our children teach us how to live in love like Jesus. They teach us what it means to love unconditionally. We learn how to care about someone other than ourselves. We know how it feels to love someone enough to give our life for that person. We learn how to trust God more completely because now we have to trust him with our most treasured possessions. And can I get an amen to this one? We learn how to pray. Amen. The humorous Irma, you know, I don't think I ever really understood the gospel until I looked into the face of my son and said, how God could you sacrifice your own son? Because I'm not giving this kid up for anybody, you know. Sorry. The humorist Irma Bombeck said, children are like kites. You spend a lifetime trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you're both breathless. They crash. You add a longer tail. They hit the rooftop. You pluck them out of the spout. You patch. You comfort. You adjust. You teach. You watch them lifted by the wind and assure them that someday they will fly. Finally, they are airborne, but they need more string, and you keep letting it out. And with each twist of the ball of twine, there's a sadness that goes with the joy because the kite becomes more distant. And somehow you know that it won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap that lifeline that bound you together and soar as they were meant to soar, free and alone. Only then do you know that you did your job. Because parenting adult children can be one of the most challenging aspects of our parenting career, it is important that we do this with as much intentionality as possible and with grace, love, and patience for our children and for us. Some mothers have kids that sail right through adolescence into adulthood with hardly a ripple in the water. But for most of us, and for me, that transition was more like Betty Davis's line in the movie All About Eve. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. So let's talk about some rules that are helpful to follow as we move our children from adolescence into adulthood. And you have in your notebook a handout with some blanks in it. And hopefully I won't forget to give you the words to fill in the blanks. So you've got some blanks in there to fill in as we go along. And so rule number one, your role as a parent must change. So your fill-in is role. Your role as a parent must change. I'm going to grab my notebook here so I have my handout as well. We must write ourselves a new job description. We must write ourselves a new job description. So the blank is role. Okay, where is my handout? There it is. As parents, we go in a very short time from having a lot of control to having little or no control over our adult children. And that's the thing I hated about the kids getting to that adult age. We have little or no control of them. And all children are different, so there's no real template for this job description. And often our role is going to look different if we have multiple children because every child has a different personality and a different temperament. But the one thing we must do to make this transition successful is we must love our children enough to let them go. We must love them enough to let them go. Letting them go is a process of first. It's their first step, the first day of kindergarten, the first sleepover. I remember when my son, he was 5 years old before our daughters were born, and I remember when he started school, I was so sad because he was going to be having, I was kind of glad to get him out of the house for a while, but I was sad that he was going to be having experiences that I was not a part of. And that was a transition and a progression into the launching him into adulthood. So hard as it is, the role that you play in your children's life must diminish in order for them to transition to adulthood, from adolescence. And that key component is writing yourself a new job description. And that must have in it to relinquish control and forge a new relationship with your adult children. Columnist Ellen Goodman described her relationship with her daughter this way. She says, "What we did was to reinvent our mother-daughter relationship again and again. We've gone from mother and toddler to mother and teenager, a transition that required the flexibility of a yoga instructor. Gradually, though, we were transformed from mother and college student to mother and mother, woman and woman, and I changed from guidance counselor to confidant, from safety net to reality check." So how do we do that? We need to write a new job description, and that must include be encouraging and not intrusive. To be intrusive means to insert yourself in your child's life in ways that are unwelcoming and unwanted. It's almost guaranteed that your child is going to make choices that you don't agree with. They're going to make decisions you did not plan for them to make. They may make them in a way you did not like and you did not plan. And so we need to somehow learn how to support them and love them and be their biggest cheerleaders in ways that's not intrusive. With adult children, sometimes the more intrusive we are, what do? They pull back. They pull away. They'll resist. They will not want to have you in their life, and they will not want to communicate with you. So we need to learn. It's like this real delicate dance we have to do with our adult children. We need to learn how to be supportive and loving without being intrusive. When my son was in high school, he loved computers and took a lot of computer classes. He went on to Cuesta College to take more computer classes, and we assumed that was going to be his career choice. He was taking classes to get a special certificate. Well, the summer before he turned 21, in July, he came to his dad and I, and he said, "Mom and Dad, I want to go to Biola University. I want to study theology, and I want to go into pastoral ministry. And by the way, the classes start in a month." And we were shocked. We were stunned because he had never shared this with us. He just had a really bad breakup with a girlfriend, and I thought, okay, maybe he just wants to get out of town, or, you know, that's an expensive holiday, you know, at university. And we were a bit irritated that he didn't give us very much time to get all this stuff together. We were thrilled that he wanted to go into, I guess, what you would call the family business, right? But what was behind this decision? Well, my husband and I realized that what was to us a sudden decision was for him a well-thought-out decision, something he'd been thinking about for months and months and months, and it was a calling from the Lord. He just didn't share it with us until the last minute. So we did our best to get him to school. We made mistakes. Dropping him off at college wasn't the best day in the life of my marriage. With my husband, we were kind of nitpicking at each other because we were both handling it different and the stresses of that day. But it was the right decision for him. We helped him get the necessary paperwork, get the financing. His decision to go to class was so last minute that when we dropped him off with all of his belongings in his little car, they didn't even have a dorm room for him. And so here I am dropping my baby, my little boy, my firstborn off at college, and he has no place to stay. And I have to just leave him, right? And he says, "Mom, don't worry about it. I'll figure something out." Now, he was 21. There's a big difference between an 18-year-old and a 21-year-old. If he was 18, I probably would have spent the night with him somewhere in a hotel, right? But he was almost 21 at that point. And he ended up meeting another guy student whose father was in the hotel business and got him a free hotel room for a couple of nights. And that was a right decision for him to go to that school. That's where he met his wife, Rachel. That's where he really felt the call to ministry. He went on to graduate school. He met his best friends there that are still in his life. Now, even that he's in his late 30s, inching towards 40, they're still in his life. And his time at Biola opened up contacts for him to get a job in the tech industry, which is going to afford him to transfer to Spain and allow him to still work in the tech industry and do mission and ministry work as well. And so that was a good decision for him. Now, what do you think would have happened if he'd come to us and this strong-willed firstborn child of mine had come to us, told us this, and we said, nah, we don't think that's a good idea. You just need to stay home for a while. Don't. It's too last minute. Let's try it next year. Let's do this. Or, well, he would have gone anyway. He absolutely would have gone anyways. He would have figured out how to do it. But what would have happened to our relationship with him? It would have been damaged, greatly damaged. Now, this was not a bad decision, okay? It's not like he was asking us to go move in with his girlfriend or do something that we were morally against. It's just that he was making the decision in a way we wouldn't have made it. I'm girls, lifelong Girl Scout. Be prepared. I would have transitioned over the next year, had a schedule of how to plan it all out. And he's different. That's not how he operates. So we were glad that we were through, even through the mistakes that we made, we were glad that we were able to be encouraging to him in that decision and not intrusive. So our job is to be caring and supportive of our children, to mentor only when called upon, and you're going to hear this phrase a lot from me, be your child's biggest cheerleader. And I hope you realize when I'm saying child, I'm talking about your adult children. So our children need to take responsibility for their finances, their relationships, their growth, and their maturity. And they can only do that when we relinquish control. And the only way they're going to learn independence if they know that they are fully in charge and they're going to enjoy the consequences of wise choices and they're going to suffer the consequences of poor choices. A friend of mine said, experience is a much better teacher than advice. So in our new role, we want to be encouraging and not intrusive. We want to be caring and we want to invest emotionally, physically, and spiritually in ourselves. Self-care is not selfish. Sometimes the transition of our children from adolescence to adult can be very difficult. Some of you, you know, it may have just been, whoop, it's fine, very smooth, very lovely. But for some of us, it can be difficult. It can be time of grieving a loss of that relationship, of having them in the house all the time, of being needed as a mom, grieving the loss of your role. And almost our identity. Who am I now? I'm still a mom, but not like I was. So who am I? What do I do with my time? What do I do now? Judith Bohr says, letting our children go and letting our dreams for our children go must be counted as a necessary loss. So for our children to be healthy and independent, we have to release them and grieve the losses. Our parenting as we know it must come to an end. It's a necessary God-ordained ending. But we can choose how we navigate that ending in our hearts, in our lives. Some women, you probably know some, they never let go of the kite string. And they disrupt their child's life. They disrupt their own life. They disrupt the entire family by never letting go. So we need to remember to let go of that kite string. But also, as we're grieving this losses and the change in relationship and the change in our roles, we need to be true to our emotions. You know, God doesn't say squash your emotions and pretend it's easy. If it's hard, be true to those emotions. If you're having a hard time and grieving the loss of that, take all that to the Lord. Get it all out. Grieve those emotions. Grieve that loss. But then embrace that new relationship with your adult child. Get a new perspective. Instead of being sad about all the lasts, their last dinner at home, their last this, their last that, look forward to all the firsts. The first this, the first that. Okay, so in our new role, we want to be encouraging, not intrusive. We want to be caring. We need to invest in ourselves. And we need to remember to have fun with your kids. And I was excited to hear Shelanie this morning talk about taking her kids on vacations, because when our kids were young, that was one thing we committed to do. We might skimp and skimp with our finances all year, but we made sure that we took our kids on a vacation, even if it was camping in our ratty old tent trailer. Because for my family, with my husband being the minister of the church, when he's at home and he's working, he belongs to all of you. When we go on vacation, he belongs to just us. And so we made sure that our kids had those vacations. But even as adults, we've gone places with our kids. We've gone camping with them. The kids in Whittier love Dodger baseball. We'll all go to the Dodger game together. Jim Burns says, words don't always lead to connection, but enjoyable connections lead to words. Have you found this to be true with your adults? Maybe it's at holiday times, you're baking in the kitchen, and that's when you have the conversations with that daughter or that daughter-in-law, you know, maybe you're outside in the yard and doing something with your sons, and that leads to connection, that leads to conversations. And a lot of times, especially with men, our grown sons, men, and our husbands, it's that shoulder to shoulder with men that a lot of times they're more comfortable and having those more personal, vulnerable conversations, not eye to eye like women do, but shoulder to shoulder. And so have fun with your kids. My kids in Spokane like to be outside, so we go hiking and do things outside with them. My kids in Paso like to go out to eat, so yay for that one, right? Okay, number two, here's a blank. Unsolicited advice is usually taken as what? Criticism. Unsolicited advice is usually taken as criticism. Jim Burns says, keep your mouth shut and keep the welcome mat out. Keep your mouth shut and keep the welcome mat out. I still remember the day my son was two years old. So this was 35 years ago. My mother-in-law, I won't say anything more. My mother-in-law dropped by my house. She thought my son at 2 years old should be potty trained. And we tried, didn't work. We said, okay, we're just gonna take a break. I wasn't gonna sweat it, it would come. She came by my house and dropped off a book, said, here, I thought you could use this, and left. The title of the book was Potty Training in a Day. So how do you think I took that? Did I devour that book and put it to practice? Heck no. I threw that book in the trash. Why? Because I took that as criticism, that she was making a statement on the type of mom I was. Now, did she mean it that way? I don't know, because we never had a conversation about it. There might have been, I'm sure there was a better way somehow to help me out in that area. But our adult children will often take our advice as criticism, especially if it's unsolicited. Knowing what to say and what not to say is some of our biggest challenges as we parent our adult children. We need to remember that as it was for us, it will be for them. Experience is often a better teacher. And so zip it up. That's what we need to do, is just zip it up. Keeping our mouth shut and keeping the welcome mat out, it's hard. It's really difficult. But it will increase the odds that our children will come to us for advice on their own. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to keep our eyes on the destination, which is a healthy, loving relationship with our adult children. A number of years ago, my daughter Kelsey, who was up in Washington, called me, said, Mom, I need some advice. She had just changed jobs from part-time at Moody Bible Institute to a full-time job at Eastern Washington University. It was a great job. We were so excited for her. It was full-time benefits, a big increase in pay, retirement, sick days, vacation days, the whole package. So she calls me up. Oh, and the other thing that we were so excited about is because it was a university, she could get her master's degree for free, tuition free, right? We were so excited for that because she wanted to get her master's degree. So she calls me up after she's been there about 3 months, and she says, Mom, I need some advice. Our senior pastor, Brad, called me and said, Kelsey, I want you to consider coming on staff as assistant youth pastor. And she says, I don't know what to do. So I am a very practical person. I immediately start peppering her with questions. Well, how much money does the ministry job pay? Well, a lot less than I'm making now. How about medical insurance? Nah. What about benefits? Nah. How about vacation days? Some. So what am I thinking? Why in the world would you change jobs then? You know, you got this great job at the university. And being in ministry over 40 years, I know how precarious ministry jobs can be. The church budget tanks and they got to let somebody go. There's a relationship conflict and the person goes. And I know it's just hard. Sometimes it's a hard job to be in sometimes. And so I could feel myself getting ready to give this advice. And the Holy Spirit prompted my mouth and said, zip it up. And ask her a question instead. And I stopped and I said, Kelsey, what do you want to do? And she said, Mom, I think I want to take it. I've always wanted to work for my church. I love the students at my church. I want to work there, and I've always wanted to be in church full time. You know how much I love teaching the Bible. I think I want to take it. And I said, well, then you got to take it. Was it the practical thing to do? Oh, heck no. But it was what God was calling her to do, and I was so thankful that the Holy Spirit zipped up my mouth so I didn't have to go back and apologize later on. And had me just ask her what she was actually thinking. Because I know my daughter, my words have a lot of weight when it comes to her making her decisions. And I was so thankful that for that. She's still on staff there at that church. She's now the youth pastor. It's a four-square church, so they do have women pastors. She oversees a ministry of 200 kids. She was able to get her master's degree. She did have to pay for part of it, but she got scholarships, and the church helped her with some of that financial burden as well. So we need to remember in our role, our new role as parenting adult children, to give them respect, because no adult wants to be told what to do. Did you want your parents telling you what to do? No. So then why do we try to do that to our adult children? Because we have a short memory, I think. Pastor Ron Greer says, whenever we're intrusive with our adult children, what they hear is not the lesson we are trying to share, but the message that we really don't respect them now that they're grown. So your job now is to be a mentor and a coach, to don't give advice unless asked, be their biggest cheerleader, so that when they need advice, they will come to you. Don't lecture them. Have conversations. Remember, your words have the power to bless and to curse. I had a friend who, when he was in his teens, was in the garage at his family home, and a song, praise song, came on the radio that he loved, and he was singing along. And his father walked by and heard him, walked into the garage and said, "You have a terrible voice. You should never sing." And he didn't. For years, he did not sing again and had a hard time even in church singing. It was years before he got over that. Because every time he'd go to open his mouth, what did he hear? "You have a terrible voice." We remember our criticisms much more. We can get 50 times more encouragements than criticisms, but what do we remember? The criticisms. We remember the criticisms. So speak words of grace over your children and affirm their strengths. Okay, rule number three, don't ignore, so your fill-in is ignore, don't ignore your child's culture. Don't ignore your child's culture. Just as our children have different personalities and temperaments, so they have a different culture than we do. For instance, baby boomers born between, I'm going to ask you all to be vulnerable here, baby boomers are those born between 1946 and 1964. That's me. That's most of us here, okay? We have a strong work ethic. We're resourceful and goal-oriented. We're team players. Our lives were shaped by Watergate, the Vietnam War, the space race, and the civil rights movement. Many of us live to work, and many of us have been workaholics for a big part of our lives. Many of us probably are married to workaholics or men who used to be workaholics. Baby boomers work hard to live well later. That's why you see so many retirement ads for baby boomers. That's why Jimmy Buffett of the Margaritaville fame is worth $600 million because he marketed the Margaritaville lifestyle to baby boomers. So Generation X, and see if maybe you have some children in this age range, or maybe you're in this age range. Generation X was born 1965 to 1980. Anybody in this age range? Anybody have children in that age range tonight? Okay, that's Generation X. These were some of the first latchkey kids. This was an era where the economy was such that sometimes both parents were working outside the home, and so you had latchkey kids. You had kids coming home from school with the key to the front door. Divorce became more rampant in families. These adults' children were shaped by the AIDS epidemic, the fall of the Berlin Wall, and it's during this time where we saw the rise of computers. They saw their parents work hard, often both their parents, only to neglect the family. This was the first generation that saw their parents be loyal to one company, only to have them lose their jobs when they got older. And so this generation is the least likely one to be loyal to their company and their employers. They are more about their own personal and professional life and their jobs than they are the employer, and they strive for a work-life balance. Millennials, or Generation Y, you can see that the culture people have letters to all these generations. So the millennials, or Generation Y, were born between 1981 to 2000. They've been shaped by Columbine. Think about that. That generation never knew school without the fear of school shootings. They were shaped by 9/11, the internet. They don't know life without cell phones and computers. They're adventuresome, they're ethereal, they are tied to a digital lifestyle. But they seek freedom and flexibility, and they seek work that gives them meaning and purpose. They'll take a job for a lower wage to do purposeful work, and they're determined not to let work dominate their lives. Boomers live to work. Millennials work to live. Big difference. Generation Z, those born between 2001 to 2020, that might be some of your children, might be some of your grandchildren. They're born after 9/11. They look for answers on Google, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat. They know Marco Polo. They live on social media. Their lives are on social media. They're dependent on IT and tech. And they are multitaskers. They are the most educated generation of all generations, but they also have the most school debt. They were posed to be in good shape economically until COVID. Now their lives will be forever defined, as all of ours, but theirs especially, as they're launching into their adult years, will be defined by COVID. They are more flexible in their beliefs when it comes to gender, same-sex attraction, and the use of gender pronouns. And often their social and religious views are shaped not by scripture, but by the relationships they have. And that actually can be true of millennials as well. So why do we need to know this? Well, all of my children are millennials, and I've watched each one of them choose jobs that are purposeful and meaningful. And thankfully, in my family, all of my children and my in-laws are believers. And so their jobs are not only purposeful and meaningful, but many of them are have some sort of ministry aspect. My son-in-law in Washington is in video production. He got his college degree in that. And he began working for a little tiny company, a video production company, just him and the boss. It's called Little Fish Productions. And he was making only minimum wage. But he loved it. and he respects his boss. He's learned a lot, and he works for, he does video production and video things for Meals on Wheels, for senior centers, for churches, for all kinds of nonprofits, for places that are meaningful and have purpose, that are outside of ourselves. And he absolutely loves it. Could he make more money somewhere else? I'm sure he could. And this is hard sometimes for myself and my husband. You know, you really could be, we don't say this, but we're thinking, you could be making a lot more money at another place. But he loves his job, and it gives him a lot of purpose. And he's helped that company grow from 2 employees, just him and the boss, to now there's 15 of them. And he also does video production for their church as well, so... But understanding these characteristics of our adults, children's generations, understanding that these are characteristics of the generation, they're cultural differences, and they're not quirks or character flaws. When we can grasp that, we'll have a lot more patience with our adult children and grandchildren. I have heard my own generation, baby boomers, making comments about, oh, those millennials, they are so lazy. They don't want to work hard. And that really hurts my heart, because that's such a blanket statement, number one, over all the generation. But I think, you know, I think if you just understood how their generation thinks, and that their generation has cultural differences, just as if we were to move to the Philippines, where Pip and Danny are going to be. You're going to see cultural differences. It's the same with each generation. I'm sure that our parents totally misunderstood us baby boomers and the 60s and that whole thing, you know? So we need to remember that they all have a different culture, and that understanding that culture will help us have greater patience with them. And it will help us to understand why our kids act the way they do and why they make the choices the way they do. And we'll have a lot more better relationship with our children because of that. So Jim Burns has this great word for parenting. I think that's in your handout, the 3 at the bottom. Parent with AWE. A stands for affection. A W stands for warmth. E stands for encouragement. Got to move along here. So parent with awe, affection, warmth, and encouragement. My mom was that kind of parent. She parented with affection and warmth and encouragement, and she was an awesome example for me. She parented 6 children into their adult years, and it was always do what makes you happy, seek joy in your lives, glorify the Lord, stay in his word. And she raised us to be very independent children, but she also raised us to stick together. It's like, you know, we would fight with each other in the house, but don't you pick on my brother outside this house, you know. She raised us to stick together. We always knew that mom loved us no matter what, and no matter what happened, we could always come home. And all the other kids did but me. They all had to go back at some point because they were broke or something. Not long ago, I watched a documentary on one of my favorite country singers, Alan Jackson. And if you know anything about him, he has a lot of biographical songs about family life and small town and all that kind of stuff. And so in this documentary, there was an interview with him and his dad. And Alan's pretty successful at this point during this interview. He's got Grammys. He's sold multi-platinum album sales. He's a millionaire, right? And so they're asking his dad, you know, what do you think about Alan and his career? And the dad says, well, you know, I'm very proud of Alan, but I've always told him if it doesn't work out, he can always come home. And I thought, that's a dad that parents with awe, affection, warmth, and encouragement. We may not understand our adult children's choices, their culture, their political views, or their lifestyle. We may have to disagree on certain issues, but that should never stop us from working towards a healthy relationship and having meaningful time together with them. Rule number 4, our goal is to help our adult child move towards independence and not give them a pain-free life. We want to avoid enabling our adult children. These 2 next points, I think, are really good. I hope you really can absorb these 2 points. and that's this: caring for our adult children is doing for them what they can't do for themselves. Caring for our adult children is doing for them what they can't do for themselves. It's good, healthy, and loving. To take care of our children is to do for them what they can, should, and should do for themselves. And that's what we call enabling. So I'm going to say that again. Caring for our adult children is doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. To take care of them is to do for them what they can and should do on their own. And sometimes it's very difficult to determine, you know, where we fall in. Are we caring for them? Or are we taking care of them? It is especially difficult, I think, today in California, because the economy is such that it is so difficult for even some of us to make a living, to live, not even to live, you know, lavishly, just to live. And it is doubly difficult for some of our young adults and our young adult grandchildren to live as well. So how much do we help out financially? When do we let them do it on their own? What about the grandkids? It's so difficult to watch our kids struggle. And if you're not a grandparent, it is, let me tell you, it's even harder to watch your grandchildren struggle. And there really is no right or wrong answer. You have to figure that out for what's good for you and your family and your children and your grandchildren. Many of you know my middle child, Brenna. She's 32. Her and her husband, Warren, and their almost three-year-old daughter, Eleanor, that live with us, our charismatic little girl. And they both have full-time jobs. They both make a decent wage, a little above minimum wage, but not, you know, they're not getting rich, obviously. They both love Jesus. They love the Lord. And yet, because of the economics of where we live, they cannot afford to live on their own. So they live in our house. We share our house. We share some of the expenses, obviously not all of them. But they live in our house, and they have for about 6 or 7 years now. Now, we would love for them to live on their own. They would love to live on their own. But the economically, if they did, it would probably take at least 2/3 of their income. And then how do you live after that, you know? So for us, for our family, Mike and I made the choice to care for them. We're doing for them what they cannot economically do on their own right now. And we're aware that it's a season. Maybe that season will change. Maybe their finances will change and they'll be able to afford their own place. Maybe they'll move away. We never know. But we've made that decision to care for them in that way. And it has worked for our family. Now we have a big house, so we can kind of go to our own wings when we need to. Now you may be in a similar situation, but choose not to let your adult children live with you or not to help them out financially. And that's perfectly fine. Again, there's no one answer to these situations. We must make choices that are suited for our families. Again, we want to avoid taking care of them or doing for them what they can do on their own. Years ago at our first church, we had an associate pastor, and his young adult son lived with them. Well, his young adult son, this was back in the late 80s. This was back in the late 80s, early 90s. His young adult son was a practicing homosexual and was in a relationship with a man, but he still lived at home. And he was a gymnast and was trying to go to the Olympics. And so he needed the financial help of his family. Now, that is a whole different ballgame, because now you're talking about helping a child who has a moral lifestyle that goes totally opposite of yours and what Scripture says. And so we have to judge each one of these situations as they come at us and ask the Lord, what is the right thing to do? Help me, Lord, to realize if I'm enabling this child, am I taking care of this child or caring for them? So what do you do when your child makes bad choices? Our children are going to make their own moral and faith choices. They are going to make choices sometimes that break our hearts. But those choices do not have to break us. Your child's regrettable decision does not make you a bad parent. There's always, one author said, it may be too late for prevention, but it's never too late for redemption. Those are your two fill-ins. I've lost my place on the notes. Oh, it's right under your rule number 4. It may be too late for prevention, but it's never too late for redemption. Keep the door open to your adult child. Offer them tough love. Don't enable them. These are children that are making bad choices. Don't bail them out. Even in the depths of heartbreak and worry, bring a balanced approach to your relationship with them. Find support for yourself. That is so critical. I knew a group of moms probably 10 years ago. They all had teenagers who were struggling and making unwise choices, and they formed their own little kind of support group and would go out together and pray with each other. Seek professional help and counsel for yourself to help with those difficult issues if you need to. Even in the toughest times, be their biggest cheerleader. And relinquish your children to God's care. His eye is never off your children. They are in his hands just as surely as we are. And remember that ultimately your adult child, even your adult child's greatest question for you is, will you still love me? If my life tanks, will you still love me? And put this little prayer in your pocket. God, I release my children to your loving care and tender mercy. With open hands, God, I release my children to your loving care and tender mercy. Rule number 5, when your adult child strays from the faith, be patient and pray. When your adult child strays from the faith, be patient and pray. Your children are going to be attracted to your authenticity of your faith and your relationship to God. But when they stray from the faith, it's hard. It's difficult. And I'm here to tell you, ladies, if that's where you find yourselves with your children or your grandchildren, don't beat yourself up. You've done the best you can. Every person makes their own faith and moral choices. I hear from so many women, where did I go wrong? I raised them in church. They're making these choices. Where did I go wrong? Jackie Perry says this, and it's so true. Parents, don't shame yourself for your child's unbelief. Continue to hope and pray and believe that God will water all the seeds that you've planted thus far, and that what you've poured into them is not in vain. So pray. When your adult child strays, pray. Keep the relationship open. Keep the communication doors open. If there's anything in the past that your child's been hurt by in their relationship with you or in the family, apologize. I know so many parents and children who have tattered relationships because somebody just would not apologize. Apologize. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Even if you don't think you did anything wrong. I hear that too. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Your relationship is broken, for crying out loud. Just say, I'm sorry. Apologize. That goes a long way to bring healing to your relationship with your adult child. My husband needed to do this with our son when he became a young adult because he had some hurts and wounds from those teen years with his dad. And dad had to go back and apologize and make those things right. And I've always told my children that, especially now that they're married, your dad and I made mistakes. We know we made mistakes. But I want to tell you something. You take the best of your family, the best of your spouse's family, and you make your own family. You don't have to do the things the way we did or the way they did. Maybe you ditch it all, but you make your own family. And just be grateful, you know, that your parents gave you the church and Jesus Christ and the Bible and the gospel. So if there's a wrong thing that's happened, a broken relationship, apologize. There was a lady that came in to talk to my husband quite a few months ago after church, and she was telling him that she had a broken relationship with her two daughters. And she explained to my husband the reason that they are no longer speaking to one. These are adult daughters. They're not speaking to their adult daughters anymore. The husband is local. He had a business before the election. He put a sign in his window, Trump, Pence, sign in his window. Well, his daughter, one of the daughters who works for him, was offended by it. She didn't like that. So she asked the dad kindly, nicely, could you take the sign down? And the dad said, no, I'm not going to take it down. Some time went on. She asked him again, will you take it down? That's really difficult for me to see when I drive up. You know, she had certain mental connotations to that sign, obviously different political views. No, I won't take it down. The other daughter calls dad and says, dad, come on, take the sign down. It's causing division in the family. And no, I won't take the sign down. Finally, the daughter that worked for him quit, no longer working for the family business. And now the daughters want nothing to do with the parents, all over a sign in a window. Now, yes, you have the right to your own political views. Your adult children are going to have their own political views, but don't have a break in the relationship over those things. It's not that important. Make sure that you're always working on that relationship. Okay, number 6. Be at peace with all in-laws, stepfamilies, and blended families. Be at peace with all in-laws, stepfamilies, and blended families. And I'm going to run through this a little quickly because we're about out of time. Don't criticize. Don't criticize the in-laws. Don't criticize the in-laws' parenting. Don't criticize the in-laws' treatment of your son or daughter. Don't criticize anything about the in-law. And don't criticize the in-laws' family. Okay? You got it?
Yeah.
Stay away from any dispute that has to do with your child's spouse. Remember, what did Jesus and what does the scripture tell us? That our adult children are to leave us and cleave to the husband or the wife. As hard as it is sometimes, especially sometimes for us women who have sons, and now there's another woman in my little boy's life, as hard as it is sometimes to relinquish that control and allow that person to be prominent and most important in their life, we must do it in order to continue to have healthy relationships with our children and to continue to honor and glorify the Lord. So don't criticize. Don't complain about your in-laws. Don't complain about your son-in-law, daughter-in-law, and their families. Be humble, show grace, or you may get left out of your child's life altogether. Don't stub your toe on old family issues. Let the past be it. Put the past where it belongs, in the past. One gal I like to follow named Christine Kane, I hope I get this right, she says, when the past calls, go, let it go to voicemail. It has nothing to say to you. I've known so many parents, and sadly, a lot of times this happens at funerals. My husband has done so many funerals for people in the church, people in the community all over. And it is not unheard of for the adult children to come to him. They're planning mom or dad's funeral, and they say, you know what? I hadn't talked to my mom or dad in years, 10 years, 13 years, 20 years. We had a fight, and I don't even remember what the fight was about, and we haven't talked since, and, you know, now they're gone. Be the hero in the family. If somebody needs to apologize to make things right and start to begin reconciliation, be that person. Dr. Phil often says, someone has to be the hero in the situation. Be the hero. Go and apologize, even if you don't think it's your fault. And lastly, negotiate the holidays for a win-win. Be the in-laws that make it easy on your adult children. Holidays are hard. on everyone. Where do you spend Thanksgiving? Where do you spend Christmas? Well, you were at their house last year. You need to come to my house now. Be the in-laws that make it easy. We have always rotated Christmas. So one year they all come to our house, and the next year they all go to their in-laws' houses. But now that they're all having their own families and their own children, they're wanting to stay at home with their kids and their children. 2019, my daughter in Washington called. They don't have any children yet. The first one's coming in November. But she's on staff at the church. They're super involved with their church. They love their church. They love their church family. And she called and she said, "Mom, you know, our church does a lot of stuff around Christmas." This is pre-COVID. "And I don't know what you think, but we'd really like to stay home for Christmas this year." And we said, "Great. Wonderful. We bless you. We want you to do that." And so they did. And they had a wonderful time. And yes, we missed them. We missed them terribly. But it wasn't that important. And of course, COVID 2020 last year, we were supposed to all be together. We didn't even have our Christmas till February because we all got sick. So don't make holidays a time of family quarrels about where you're going to spend the day. It's not that important. Lastly, rule number 7, leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. You want to leave a legacy. We are a link to the past and an anchor to the present and a bridge to the future. If your family includes grandchildren, your job description is pretty much the same, only a whole lot more fun. So when you spend time with the grandkids, be present, be fun, be generous, show grace. Don't criticize your adult children's parenting style. My job as a grandmother is to praise and support those adult children. We want to assist them, don't impose. And I've learned, all my grandchildren are young, I've learned that I really don't know much about raising little children anymore. Things have changed so dramatically since my kids were little. So I constantly defer to the parents. And both my children's families that have children, and I'm sure those of you who have multiple children, multiple grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, I think Cindy's a great-grandma, right? And Karen is a great-grandma. Every family has different rules. They're not going to have the same rules for raising their children. So make sure you honor those parents. Those parents are a gateway to your grandchildren. And so if you have a tattered relationship with your children, you're not going to get to see those grandchildren. You're not going to have the wonderful, warm, loving relationship with your grandchildren if you don't also have that with your children. Psalm 71, 17 through 18 says, "Oh God, you've taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, oh God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation." That's your new job description. "Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, that your mighty and your mighty miracles to all who come after me." That's our new job description. Remember, ladies, life is messy. Relationships can be messy. But trust that God is on your side. You're doing the best job you can as parents and grandchildren. Keep yourself grounded in the Word. God is always with you. And proclaim his goodness to the next generation. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for the kind attention of these dear ladies. We just want to pray for all the families, all the children, all the grandchildren that are represented by the women here, extended families even, nieces, nephews. I know some of these ladies have extended families and other adults that they mother. So we just want to pray for all the families that are represented here, that first and foremost, they would know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would serve you all the days of their lives, that they would love you, that they would be grounded in your word, that they would raise their children to love you, Father. And Lord, help us to also be grounded in your word and to honor you in our mothering, in our grandmothering, and in all of our relationships, Lord. May we glorify you for our good, for your glory, and for your great praise. And may we be a legacy and a light to the generations that come after us. We ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, ladies.